Colossians chapter 2, hear the word of the Lord, starting at verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, in the preceding chapter, if you remember, we have looked at, for a period of some 2 weeks, the idea of the preeminence of Christ. Most of you, NIV, ESV, most of the major English translations, you'll see there over verse 15, it speaks of that little subtitle, the preeminence of Christ. Christ is important. And that's been one of the themes that we see in this book so far. It's about being in Christ. And hopefully you're catching that message as we've gone through this. But now, Paul is taking that whole aspect of everything circling around Christ. And he is speaking to the saints here at Colossae. And he gets a little bit more personal. He's coming back and he basically is sharing with them some of his concerns about these believers, and I would submit to you, being content, being satisfied in Christ. Christ is preeminent. Now I want you to go, Christ is all I need. That's really what he's driving at here. And then he even goes on, I think in verses 6 and 7, and gives them a very specific charge, a challenge, a exhortation. This is what I want to happen to you in Christ. So let's take a look at this and start first with Paul's concern. And in our culture, with the narcissistic people that we have so frequent in our culture, it's really easy to pick up the idea and go, oh, Paul's being a narcissist. And basically, he is, you know, full of himself. I want you to know all about what I've done. I do not detect that in Paul. Don't think America. Don't think Western here. Paul is not being self-serving. He is passing on his struggle for these believers so they can get an idea of the battle that is waging for their souls. I think that's the heart behind it. And, you know, how do you know when you read these words on the page? It's really hard to pick that up. But he wants them to understand the power and the impact of the spiritual battle that is being waged for them. And one of the clues there is he says, I want you to know how great a struggle. Again, going back to the Greek there, we find that the word struggle is agnon. Or agon, or agony. Literally, it's where we get our English word agony. I want you to know how great the agony is I have for you. The struggle, the battle. This is not a light thing. And basically, the word was typically used to describe what wrestlers do. Now, how many of y'all are wrestlers? You ever seen it? Two men who were agonizing. You know, it's like arm, head and armpit and, you know, other places. And they're just agonizing as they go back and forth in this almost endless battle. And that's the idea that Paul is bringing forth, this agony. He is in a struggle, a battle, but Paul's not there. Notice what he said. I've not met you face to face. But yet Paul is still struggling and agonizing and praying for, I think is the primary thing, for these believers. But that's what Paul was called to do by his Lord and Savior. Remember back in Acts chapter 9, But the Lord said to him, and this is speaking to one of the servants, he said, I don't want to meet with Paul. In Acts chapter 9:15, it says, no, go, for he, Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show Paul how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, by this time, we've seen that God has done a big change in this guy, Paul. Instead of running from town to town persecuting the believers, Paul is now going from town to town being persecuted himself in order to make believers. He's changed this all the way around. God has changed a heart. And that's what happens when we come to Christ. That's what happens when we are in Christ, is our life is completely transformed. And now Paul, apparently, as we read this and so many of the other places, Paul is in a spiritual warfare for the Gentile believers that he's taken the gospel to. He is literally on his knees, if you will, and battling for them. And that's what he means by this. So, are there other ways that Paul struggled for these believers? I would say yes. One, we know that he suffered. He suffered very clearly for them. In Colossians chapter 1, just a few verses earlier, look at it. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints. And so we know that Paul has suffered, and we know that Paul's life was filled with suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so, and this is struggle, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Wow, have you ever come to that point in life where you wonder whether you're going to continue or be able to continue? That's how deep it was, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. So Paul clearly suffered to bring the message, to bring the gospel to other believers. We also know that Paul worked hard physically in order to bring the gospel. Paul was bound and determined because of the nature of the teachers of that day that he was not going to sap off those that he went and taught the gospel to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil, that we work night and day so that we might not be a burden to any one of you while we proclaimed the gospel. So you see that Paul was willing to work hard in order to make that occur. We also know that Paul had great care and concern for his believers. And this is part of the spiritual struggle. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You get the heart there of what he's saying? Now, that's a really American thing to say. Oh, I'm under such pressure and anxiety for these things. Now, but I don't think it was a self-centered anxiety. It was Paul was truly concerned that the ministry of the gospel would go forth in these churches that he had planted. And so he uses this word anxiety to describe this. And so that's part of this whole process that Paul was speaking about. And I think that really pans itself out in the area of wrestling for the gospel. And this is perhaps the most difficult thing to do, to wrestle in prayer for other believers. Ephesians 6:12, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And later in this same letter in Colossians in chapter 4, we find that he speaks of the same wrestling or the struggling that his buddy Epaphras was doing. Look at it, 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Notice that. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. How many of you struggle in prayer for other believers? How many of you struggle in prayer for Victor and Christina in Evangelica? How many of you struggle in prayer for any of our missionaries, for those that we work with? We need to be going, Lord, we want your name to be made great through this. Allow your word to go forth. And this seems to be the testimony that comes through, that this is what Paul means when he says that he is in agony or he's struggling for that. So, do you have a struggle for other believers? Moms and dads, do you struggle in prayer for your children? Yes. I know some of you do. I know even now it's a regular thing in prayer group, and it should be. Please pray. My grandchildren don't know Jesus. Good for you. Get on your knees, battle, call the saints to join you, because this is not a physical battle, is it? It's a spiritual battle, and we need to be agonizing and struggling. That's what Paul is bringing forth. So we find that the first thing that Paul is intensely concerned, and it's a intense concern that results in action, spiritual action of prayer, or the spiritual action of battling for these unbelievers. We also find that Paul's concern, he tells what his concern is for them. Look at that in verse 2 and 3. He prays that their hearts might be encouraged, might be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he is first writing to encourage them. Because let's face it, the Christian walk can be discouraging at times. When you look at the world around you, when you seek to share the good news with others, sometimes it's like talking to a brick wall, huh? And he wants them to be encouraged in this. Now, the word that he uses there is the verb form of the very same word that the Holy Spirit is called in John 14, 26. Remember when Jesus says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, the helper, it's parakletos. That's the noun. But here, it's encouraged is the same word. It's the idea of bringing the power of God to them. And so, he is wanting them to know the power of the gospel. He is also writing to unite them in the love of Christ, that you might be knit together, you know, bound together, pulled together in one. And he uses that term, knit together in love. Later in chapter 2, the 19th verse, he says, not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished and knit together. He's speaking of Christ. Christ is our head, and Christ is the head of the church, nourishes the body and knits us. Yeah, look around you, the person to your left, to your right. These are your fellow believers. We are knit together. We have a responsibility to one another, to act in love towards one another, to care for one another, to exhort one another, to challenge one another and grow one another. How? In love. So that we are knit together in love. And how do we do that? In Christ. That has to be the key. And thirdly, he says, to teach them of Christ, so that you reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. And then he helps us. What's God's mystery? It's Christ. That's the mystery. You want to know all this thing, and how do you get all this religious stuff, and how do you know what's right and wrong? Simple answer, Christ. Okay? He says, look, the whole mystery, God's mystery, it's Christ. And he doesn't want just this sweet, mushy social club that we're all knit together and we all sit around and go kumbaya, you know. Forget it. He wants us knit together in love in Christ. In other words, we will love one another the way Christ loved us. We will encourage one another. We don't have to work out what is the mystery of how we do all this. Just simply look to Christ. He's our model for love. We must do things together. And you see, this is why the world doesn't get it. The world looks at the church sometimes and they don't understand what goes on. They just look at our little communities and they go, oh, isn't that cute? You have these little social clubs. You're just like a bridge club, but you guys come and you sing and you play the piano and you do like these little element things. But they don't get it, that it's about Christ, that we are knit together because Christ is us. And that's why Paul is wanting the believers here to reach a full assurance of understanding about being in Christ. That this is not just a good love fest that we all whoop up. It's about being in Christ as we are knit together. And if you want to know how you live Christianity or live as a believer with full joy, you've got to come back to that being in Christ factor. Because an intellectual pursuit of Christ alone will not lead to a full grasp of the mystery of Christ. Do you hear what I just said? Yeah. An intellectual pursuit of Christ alone, you will not know the true Christ. God has designed it that it occurs in the body, in community, in Christ. We are knit together. Look around you. These are the people you need. These are the people that God has appointed to help you understand Christ. There's going to come times that you're going like, but I don't really want to love this person right now. Yeah, did you know that occurs in my heart sometimes?
Yeah.
But I am called to do what? Love in the power of Christ. That's how God changes us and forms us. And I can have an intellectual meaning of what it means to love someone, but that differs from pulling on your shoes, getting up out of your chair and going and physically loving them. And even doing that when they're unlovable. It's that intellectual. The Reformers got that. Look at the life of Luther and Calvin. One of the things I get to do this year is I'm going over to the Reformation tour in June. Yeah, I'm going to Luther's place. One of the places I'm looking forward to being is where Luther ministered. And it appears, as I read the history, Luther's home was open. People were coming and going all the time. He loved people well. It wasn't just this highbrow theology, but it was theology lived in life and community. We find Calvin was the same way. They were great lovers of the people in the body of Christ. They were lovers of people in the community in which they lived, in addition to being great biblical scholars. They brought action and intellect together. That's, I think, what Paul is helping us understand, that we need this all together. And when we bring the truth of God's word with the practice of true love, and we bring those together, now suddenly we get it. And what's it say in verse 3? We're going to find hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so it is really important for us to remember that it has to occur with our shoes on, if you will. And that's what he wants, is that these believers in Colossae get that. Thirdly, Paul speaks about his motivation. Notice, I say this in order that no one might delude you with plausible arguments. I love the NIV's translation there. That they might delude you with fine-sounding arguments. Because there's a lot of great arguments out there in the world, aren't there?
Yeah.
There's people all the time trying to tell you one thing or another, and, oh, you know, if you want to show the love, here's what you do. When it's completely unloving. And so there's all these fine, plausible arguments. But then verse 5, he says, though I'm absent in the body, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Notice we're back to that same two words, your faith in Christ. That's where it matters, is what's it look like to make that work and carry it out? You see, in our world today, I love whatever they're called, the other people in the media. I'll let you figure out what that is. But they're always telling us, you know, if you were Christian, you would love these people, whether it's the refugee situation or whether it's the immigration situation or whatever. They're defining that this is how it's love. Hogwash. It's a fine-sounding argument until you begin to apply biblical truth. There is an appropriate and Christ-like response there, but it is not done, I'll just be blunt, at the national level. You need to love your neighbor right where they're at. And sometimes God brings those neighbors or those immigrants or whatever to your door. Love them! Do that. But don't listen to the fine-sounding arguments. Say, oh, see, if you're a Christian, I have some friends on Facebook that, you know, constantly go, how can you Christians say that this and this policy and that? And it's like, where do you find this in Scripture? No, it's a personal relationship and a personal love to others. And so Paul is saying, I don't want you to get caught up in all these fine-sounding arguments. And I couldn't help but think of our world today. Oh, if you guys were Christians, here's what you'd do. And here's how you vote and do these things. No. Take the Word of God. Study it. Pray on it. And ask God, what does it look like for me to act in Christ? That's what's important. To carry forward with that. And so that is Paul's concern that he has for these believers. He wants them to be grounded in God's Word and active in showing Christ's love to others. And notice how he puts it, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Do what you're going to do because you know Christ is calling you to do it, not because you're being guilted into it. And so that's, I think, the challenge that he gives to these believers. Now let's move on to verses 6 and 7, where he gives a challenge here. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So Paul is saying, okay, you remember back to the time you first came to Christ. How did you come to Christ? And that seems to be the gist of where he's driving. Just as you received Christ. And he uses three words there. Christ, Jesus, Lord. And that pretty much defines the circle of belief when it comes to who or what it means to be in Christ. Christ, the term. What does it mean? Biblically, it's the anointed one. The Messiah. And so the Anointed One, or the Messiah, we see him revealed in the Old Testament how? Prophet, priest, king. All of these things are prophesied and brought forward that the prophet, priest, and king, God's provision will come. And so, as Christ is the prophet, Jesus himself, when he was here on this earth, he said, the words in John 14, verse 10, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but by the Father who dwells in me. Does his work. So Jesus is saying, I'm declaring to you the truth of God the Father. I'm here in the flesh and I'm declaring. So he was the prophet that gave us the words of God himself. And so to be in Christ, we need that truth. We also know that Jesus was a priest. Ultimately, what does Jesus do? He is the perfect high priest. Go read all of Hebrews and the beauty that's there. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes this, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. You see, in the Old Testament, what do we learn in Hebrews? The Old Testament priest had to do what? First, they had to come in and offer sacrifices for whose sin? Their own. Then they would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Christ did not need to offer sacrifices for his sins, did he? No. Because he was perfect, without sin. And so he is the perfect high priest. And so as you receive Christ as prophet, Christ as priest, and Christ as king, Jesus was God's anointed one who will reign forevermore. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so let us not forget, when we see that word Christ, man, there's a whole meaning. There's weeks of sermons just on who Christ is. But when Paul says, just as you receive Christ, Jesus as Lord, he first starts with Christ. And then the word Jesus. You believe Christ and Jesus. Brings us back to the human side of the God-man. Jesus, God become man. It, you know, brings us back to that historical person who was born of the Virgin Mary because the Holy Spirit came upon her. And so, he was one of us. But he was also fully God. And so we are reminded. Think about it. Jesus is the Greek for the Hebrew word Joshua. And what's Joshua mean? The Lord is salvation. And so when we see Jesus, we need to think those things, that he is that. So we see, believe in Christ, Jesus, the Lord. The word Lord captures the essence of what it realizes for us to be purchased by God. That we now serve him. He is our Lord. He is our master. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. 1 Peter 1:18. We find the same idea that we have been purchased by his blood. And we can go on and on in Scripture that, you know, it's not something that, oh, I think I'm going to decide to follow that Jesus guy. No. The reality of history is this. God purchased you with the blood of his son that you might be presented back to him. That you are owned lock, stock, and barrel. And so therefore you owe him the right to be called Lord of your life. And so Paul continues as he moves forward. He says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. We are to walk in Christ. Paul is exhorting the believers, you and me, that we hold to these truths that he's outlined in these earlier verses, and that we keep walking in them. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. We don't need new revelation or new ideas. And that's in contrast to what the Gnostics were coming into the Colossians and going, oh, I got a great new way that you can know God better or know Christ better. Paul's gone, no, just know Christ. And all you need to do is walk in Christ and you have everything you need. Now, can you fully understand that in one time? No. It's a lifelong journey to know what it means to walk in Christ. But we don't need all these new revelation or new ideas. We have everything we need right here in the Word of God to know Christ. That's all we need. And so growing or walking in Christ is not that difficult. But it is an ongoing, everyday task for every believer to continue to walk in Christ. That's one of the reasons I love the book, The Gospel Primer, where it takes you back to the hope of the gospel on a regular basis and just helps you think, oh, I'm worse than I think I am. You know, God loved me before I could even love him. And just like turning the facets of a diamond, every day you get to just go, this is what it means to be in Christ. He loved me before the foundation of the earth. He loves me as I am. He calls me to be holy. And we could go on and on about the hope of the gospel. And that's what it means to walk in Christ. And that's what Paul is challenging. Just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to walk in him. Keep on walking. Keep the journey moving forward. Was it that movie, Meet the Robinsons? Keep moving forward. Just keep moving. Just keep at it. Keep trying. Keep walking in Christ. And you will succeed. That's what Paul is encouraging the believers here. And thirdly, walk in faith. to walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Again, to walk in faith doesn't require a new faith, does it? All we need to know is Christ Jesus Lord. These are the truths that we have to come back to again and again and go, so what? Why does this matter? How does this affect me today? A good way I like to look at it is, ask yourself, because Christ died for me and redeemed me, how am I now going to live the next 5 minutes? Because Christ loved me and redeemed me, how will I go to work today and love others? It's amazing how much that question will influence the way you live. That's what Paul is challenging, is walk in faith just as you were taught. And it's not this fancy teaching. It's not this deep theology that you got to go 22 years to school to get all this. It's back to Christ Jesus Lord, being in Christ. Now, last week, I showed you a cute little picture. I'm going to show you the same picture again this week. It's from the Vine Project. And we are in Christ. And every person, every believer that's in Christ, hopefully we're one of these little people over here in the bright side, the kingdom of the sun. You believe that Jesus Christ died for you. Then you're in the kingdom of the sun. And what he's saying is, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so, if you're in your Christian walk and you're moving along, what are you supposed to be doing? Well, I'm in Christ. Arthur, come on. You're in Christ too. Come on. We're coming. Michelle, come on. Mattson. And we're moving others along in Christ. We use the, you know the church word? We call it discipleship. Right? Bottom line is, discipleship is we're moving anyone, even those who are in the domain of darkness. Do y'all have any co-workers, neighbors, even family who are in the domain of darkness? They don't know Jesus Christ as Lord?
Yes.
You're to be discipling them, pointing them to Christ. That's what Paul is driving at here. You remember my challenge last week? Can you share the gospel in 30 seconds? How many of y'all worked on it? Who knows? You better be ready, because I might next week make you do it. Right here in the service, share with your neighbor the gospel in 30 seconds.
Can we get a cookie?
That's not a bad idea. Maybe we'll do that. I'm serious about this, brothers and sisters. Can you share the gospel in 30 seconds? If you follow me on Facebook?
Yeah.
What's the Patriot guy? I don't know football. I'm bad. There's a video on my Facebook about the Patriots player who he was asked, and he did a awesome job of defining what it means to be in Christ in less than 30 seconds. Could you do that on national TV?
No.
Then it's time to learn how. Okay? In starting to go through, let me give you the quick and dirties. Let me give you some, they're in your bulletin there, 30-second gospel verses. You can memorize these and you can have them ready for next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for Him. Has all the elements of the gospel, doesn't it? Do you think you could learn that? I think you can. Okay, that one doesn't flip your lid. Try this one, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Complete synopsis of the gospel. You've got a problem, you're separated from God, and Christ is the answer, and you've been redeemed. You see how these are some key verses that have the gospel. Third one, John 3:36. I love this one as a napkin one. Okay? This is a navigator. Dan, you know this one. Yeah. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Oh, okay. So I can explain that. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. What's it mean to believe in the Son? That, oh, Christ, Jesus, Lord. That's what it means to believe in the Son. And you springboard off those. So you draw a line. Do you believe in the Son? And then the verse goes on. It says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Pretty blunt, isn't it? But it's the full gospel. It gives us everything we need. And brothers and sisters, there's many other verses, but there's just three that you could memorize, any one of those. And you now have the gospel in 30 seconds. I'm serious about this. You better be ready next week.
Okay. Make sure you have cookies.
I will. And we want to be able to share that because we're called. That's what Paul is driving these believers to. Are you rooted and grounded in the faith just as you receive Christ? Are you built up in Him? Are you so established in the faith that you're making other disciples? As you were taught, well, as you were taught, that means somebody has to teach. You are teaching the neighbor next to you and the neighbor next to you and the neighbor next to you. That's what the gospel's about, passing this along. And then the last thing that Paul finishes out with, how do we do this? Abounding with thanksgiving. I hope that's a definition of your life. Do people look at you and see,
I don't love Jesus, but man, this life stinks.
That's how a lot of you come across, okay?
I'm just always miserable.
Abound in thanksgiving. In all things rejoice. Find every way you can to praise God. That's how Paul finishes this. He says, I want you to be abounding in thanksgiving. That's the mark of a true believer. People look at you and go, man, everything seems to come against you in this messed up, stinky world. But you just keep praising God. Why? How? Oh boy, you just got the opportunity to share Christ, didn't you? You see how that works? That's what Paul was praying for these believers. So, Paul has some concerns for the believers, and he also has a charge. My charge to you is, do you know how to share the gospel? Are you living that? Are you abounding in thanksgiving that others might see it?